the Lord. Amen. I'm not worried about holding on to Him. He never lets go. I just got to let Him grab me first. Hallelujah. Blessed be His wonderful name. God bless you. Thank you, musicians. Nice to be back together once again. We had a lovely wedding on Friday, as Brother John mentioned, and I want to greet all of our visitors this morning. God bless you. It's nice to have you all with us, and special greeting to Brother Leon and Sister Tracy. It was a wonderful ceremony, and you know we're a privileged people because every wedding ceremony is a sermon. We have a revelation of what true marriage is representing here on the earth, and so just a wonderful, wonderful. It couldn't have been done any better, and we just were a great send off, and we're thankful for that. And Brother Stanley's here somewhere. God bless you, Sister Eunice and Sister Esther. And I'm done. They were at our table, so I didn't make it to another table. So anyway, the rest of you, God bless you. Nice to have you with us. Somebody say praise the Lord. How many came to have church? Well, I have a sneaking suspicion that the devil knew that too. And so he tried to get his licks in, right? But he's a loser. Amen. Let's read from 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We'll read verses 13 and 14. And then we'll go to the Lord in prayer. Paul says, "We, having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken." Now he's referring to Psalm 116:10, where David said, "I believed, therefore have I spoken." According as it is written, "I believed, and therefore have I spoken." We also believe, and therefore speak. Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. Amen. How many believes that this morning? Amen. Amen. How many would like to be remembered in prayer? Father, as we lift our hands to heaven this morning and our faces are pointed towards the dust of the earth, Lord, we humbly come before you, Lord. We don't come as a servant, and we don't come fearfully, but Lord, we come meek and lowly as we can. For Lord, if we're yoked to you, you are meek and you are lowly and you are humble. And if we're going to walk with you, we would have to walk with the same type of a character. And so, Lord, this morning we bow our heads to the dust of the earth, and Lord, we worship you from the top of our heads to the bottom of our feet and from the pulpit to the back door. And Father, we give you all praise, honor, and glory. We know our enemy has been busy this morning. And we know that he's going about as a roaring lion. We know he's in a little bit of a panic because he knows his time is short. And so he's trying to get his licks in. But Father, we're looking to you, the author and finisher of our faith this morning, and we're trusting in you, Lord, and we're recognizing that you are the victor. You're the great and mighty conqueror, but you need witnesses here on the earth, Lord, that you partnered with to say the things on the earth that you've already said in heaven, so that your will be done here on the earth as it is in heaven. So Lord, we bind every demon of sickness this morning in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and Lord, we forbid them to continue to torment your people. And Father, we know that there are many streaming this morning, perhaps, and we know that there are many that are home this morning. And so, Lord, may your angels go through the camp this morning. May your angels go through the homes, Lord, and may your healing virtue touch each and every one, Lord. And Father, we surely will give you praise and honor and glory. Now, Father, as we approach your word this morning, we know that anybody can read from the word, but only the author can give us the understanding. And so we're asking for you to reveal your word to us. And then, Lord, if your word is truly revealed to us, then there'll be life, and it'll bring a change in our lives some way. We'll be changed from glory to glory. And, Father, there'll be a manifestation when we go out the doors. So, Lord, that's what we're looking for. That's what we're asking for. Meet every need here this morning, we pray, as your great, vast supply of everything that we have need of is here this morning. Father, may we tap into that great, deep calling to the deep, and may each one pull, Lord, from what they have need of for your honor and for your glory. We love you, and we thank you now. And we just ask a special blessing this morning, Lord, on all of our guests and Lord, and especially our pastor and his wife that are visiting, Lord, as we're getting acquainted with a new part of our family, that, Lord, we believe that we were connected together in your mind before the foundation of the world. And it's a pleasure, Lord, to have you bring us together on this side. And may we stand shoulder to shoulder, Lord, encouraging one another, strengthening one another, drawing strength from one another. We give you all praise and honor and glory now. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. I want to title the thought here this morning, We Believe, and Therefore We Speak. We believe, and therefore we speak. I'd like to take our text this morning from Joshua, the 5th chapter, starting at the 13th verse. And it came to pass, when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes and looked. And behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, Art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, Nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, What saith my Lord unto his servant? Friends, we know that this is Christ. Otherwise, Joshua would have been reprimanded for worshiping this angel messenger. And did worship and said unto him, What saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, Loose thy shoe from off thy feet, for the place where thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. The Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. It's been 40 years now since the children of Israel left Egypt to go into the land that was promised to their forefathers. And we recall that Israel, actually I think it was 13 days or so into their journey, they came close to going into this land very early on. But most of the leaders that the people had chosen to lead them, they failed to take them into the land. They instead pointed to the giants that were at that time living in the land. And they said, We look like grasshoppers in their sight. Now, how did they know what the giants thought that they looked like? Did one of them go out to coffee with one of the giants and over scones? The giant looked at him and said, Say, you look like a grasshopper. How did they know? Did they have conversations with him? Did they hear him yelling from the valley below? The amazing thing, friends, is the lack of questioning on the part of the people when the leaders came with this evil report. But recall, they chose these leaders. And they received the report that they wanted to hear. You'd think that they all would have wanted to have their own land instead of continuing to live in tents and to be campers. The only thing that I can figure is that they must have been of the same opinion of the 10 spies that they were following. And remember, they had heard about this land over 400 years prior, since the time that Father Abraham had communed with Jehovah and had been given the promise. And God had given this land actually to Adam and to Eve before the fall. And the title deed, when they fell, went back into God's hands when Adam fell. And recall, the angel of his own covenant had sworn by himself that this land would go into the hands of natural Israel after Israel spends 400 years in a strange land among strange people. Let's look at grasshoppers here for just a moment, because I think it's a little bit illuminating. Grasshoppers go through five stages of changes in their life cycle. They have powerful back legs, allowing them to jump 2 meters, which is a little over 6 feet, or 20 times their body length. How'd you like to have them on your Olympic team? With a peak acceleration of 20 G's. That's 20 times the force of gravity. Now, you would pass out with that kind of a force on your body and crumble, probably have a broken rib or a heart attack or something. They are mostly herbivores, and during overcrowding situations, they experience an increase in serotonin, a hormone called serotonin, which causes a change in their color. And, oh my. In overcrowding situations, you wonder why I'm trying to get you together? Maybe we can see a little change in color here. Frequent bumping together with others releases other pheromones, which then attract more, and they begin to swarm. And now they are known as locusts. So a locust is just a grasshopper that's moved into the swarming stage and is also changing color. The largest swarm of locusts known in modern times in North America appeared in 1875 it was the now extinct Rocky Mountain locust. And the swarm covered 1,800 miles by 110 miles. Now, how did they end up extinct? They estimate there were 3 to 5 trillion of them, eating an average of about 1/10 of an ounce or 2 grams of food per day. So if you do the math, that's 18 to 31 billion pounds of food a day being eaten. There's something that takes place when they're in these big swarms. It's called stridation. They begin singing. Oh, they begin worshiping. They begin feeding. There's a grasshopper in Arizona that's called the Arizona rainbow grasshopper. And the term aposematic is used with them because it's a biological means by which a dangerous or noxious organism advertises its dangerous nature to a potential enemy. Friends, I just want to let the devil know we're dangerous this morning. Amen? I want to advertise that while we're together here in a swarm. So this Arizona rainbow grasshopper, it has a coloration, and it is actually toxic. And it shows this coloration to ward off the whip-tailed lizard. The ancient Athenians, they wore grasshopper brooches to show that they were of pure Athenian lineage. So the symbol of the locust has been around for millennia and used for different purposes. So, you know, they're looking at we're grasshoppers in their sight. They're looking at it as a bad thing. The people had heard this story of this land that they would inhabit, told to them over and over and over and over, you know, like the rapture, the body change, the coming of the Lord. This was their great hope. And no doubt when they toiled as slaves in Egypt for Pharaoh, they were making brick and mortar for his cities. What kept them going day after day was the hope of having their own homes, having their own gardens, having their own fields once again in the land of their forefathers. It was a type of a return to Eden, if you will. And they had left behind, actually, you know, we get the picture. One of the things that's not strictly accurate in the movie, The Ten Commandments, is, you know, they were slaves, but they weren't living, you know, in the worst part of Egypt. They were living in the best part of Egypt. They were living in Goshen, and it was a very, it produced melons and fruits and what have you. And so even though they were slaves in the land, the place that they were living was a pretty good patch of ground. It was better than the rest of Egypt. That was part of what caused Egypt to turn on them. And so they begin their journey to Palestine, if you will, and they're traveling through a wilderness. And you'd think, Brother Henry, that they'd want to cut the journey short and get there just as soon as possible. You know, I don't know about you. We've done a little bit of camping throughout the years, and there's a limit to how long I want to stay out there in the field. You know, there's a limit to how long I want to go without a shower or a bath or all-world double cheeseburger or whatever. Instead, they wandered and they moaned and they groaned about the conditions of camping. And many of them even longed to go back to Egypt where they had come from. Go back to the denominations, if you will. Why didn't they instead long to go quickly into the land? To go at once? To go in haste? What was holding them back? What's holding back the rapture this morning? Moses, Joshua, and other God-called leaders, they had suffered much at the hands of the people along the way. They were ready. They were eager. They were willing to take the people into the land at once. But the people weren't ready to go in. Imagine how a 20th century prophet must have felt when he saw a seven-sealed book come down, and it was now opened, and it declared to a covenant people that the land was theirs, and the time had now come for them to take it. And yet very few were ready to take it. It was given to them to eat, to consume, in order to bring a metamorphosis, to bring a change. But instead, it was picked at. It was laughed at. It was criticized. It was set aside. We can't take it. We aren't that caliber of Christians. We're just sinners saved by grace. Well, if you're saved by grace, quit saying you're a sinner. A sinner is an unbeliever. Oh, we're too human. We can't take this. Nobody's perfect. God is. A generation of churchgoers passed off the scene that started out on this journey. And now the church has crossed over the Jordan River, and they've been circumcised a second time. Not that those that were circumcised a second time, but a new generation rose up that had to be circumcised so that they could cut away all the false teaching. I mean, cut away all the nonsense that had built up along the way. And they're heading into Jericho to take the very first walled city in the land. It's this city that they must conquer, and then the land comes open. So imagine how Joshua must have been feeling on this particular day. He had been told by the Lord that the Lord would be with him as he was with Moses. He was told, be strong and be thou courageous. As I was with Moses, I'll be with you. Joshua 1:6. Be strong and of good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Verse 7, only be thou strong. Notes aren't there? Goodness. Did you look in May instead of April? Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. Verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. There's some eating that's taking place. But thou shalt meditate therein day and night. And that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. Friends, much is given to us. Much is required. It's not extra credit. We need it all. That thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous. And then thou shalt have good success. How many want to have good success? Amen. Same recipe. Hadn't changed. So Joshua and Caleb, they had been waiting now for 40 years. And their faith had not waned. Neither had their eyesight dimmed. Neither had their shoes worn out. The move was finally on. And they were heading out to take by force what already belonged to them. But first, Joshua meets the captain of the host of the Lord himself. And he's told to take off his shoes, that where he's standing is holy ground, because where the presence of the Lord is, it's holy. And we can read in Revelation chapter 12 of Michael, whose name means one like unto Jehovah. And this is the theophanic form of Christ. And we have a right to ask in this day, friends, who is this great and mighty angel that's leading us, that was promised to lead us? Who is this one that is taking us on a journey through Satan's Eden, when every kind of evil spirit has pressed into this dimension? We read about it in Revelation chapter 9. We read about a mighty angel that was fallen, and we read about a lid being taken off of a pit, a permission to open that lid. And we read about Apollyon, which is Lucifer himself. And we read about all the things that he's doing in the end time. And then chapter 10 begins, and I saw another mighty angel. But this one doesn't get kicked out. He descends. So this is the theophanic form of Christ. And we have a right to ask this morning, friends, who is this great and mighty angel that is leading us? Who is this one that is taking us through this journey through Satan's Eden? At a time when hell has opened her mouth and has enlarged her borders in order to receive the masses that are heading toward it, a mighty fallen angel has been given the key to the bottomless pit, has pulled the lid off of it, so that the smoke from the pit is pouring out into this dimension. And what's pouring out are demons. And they are making their way to and fro. And they are trying to lead others to go back with them into that pit. Brother Branham tells us that these, as Revelation 9 says, there's 200,000 demons. Well, 200,000 is 200 million. These 200 million demons that were released from the pit came first against the natural church, Israel. And then they came in an ecclesiastical manner against the spiritual church, the bride of Christ. It was to drive natural Israel into her natural homeland, and then to drive spiritual Israel, the church, into her spiritual homeland. Amen. But the church says, we are grasshoppers in their sight and in our own sight. Well, speak for yourself. Think about those 200,000 demons or 200 million demons. I mean, it's not like there weren't demons here already. Right? 200,000 demons, 200 million demons being released from the river Euphrates. These are religious devils. These are the demons that were released during Nebuchadnezzar's reign and Alexander's day. These are the very same demons. And here they are at the end time, causing trouble. And as we looked at, you know, if, I'm not saying, Brother Branham talks about one in a million, right? So if it's one in a million that go in the rapture, Well, there's 7 billion people on the planet, so 1 in a million would be 7,000. I'm not saying that's the number, but let's just say that was the number, just for sake of argument, right? 7,000 going in the rapture facing 200 million demons. Well, that's about 39,000 demons apiece, if all things are equal, which they aren't. Some of us are facing more than others. It's what a time. What an hour. They were released from the pit, and they come against Israel, and then they come against the church. But the church says, we're grasshoppers in their sight and in our own sight. We can't do this. Satan and his angels, they're bent on destroying your family. They're bent on destroying the church. They're bent on destroying your children. They're bent on destroying your reputation. whatever they can do. Because Satan hates this last Eve. And he cannot deceive her. And that really gets after him. Friends, the first Eve in the first garden, she was in Adam. She was part of Adam. She was brought out of Adam. When they were brought together, they were one. They were complete. Right? But the faith part of Adam, he called their name Adam. The faith part of Adam was in Adam. Right? And so if Eve got separated from Adam, she could be deceived. Right? So how is it that this Eve won't be deceived? Because the faith part of the church is now in us. Eve was in Adam, but now Adam is in Eve. And Christ the Word cannot be deceived. Hallelujah. And Satan knows this. And he's playing whack-a-mole now. He did just have Jesus in a one-piece robe to go after for 3.5 years. And he was pounding and pounding and pounding, and he ended up getting a bloody nose and ended up losing the keys to his house and ended up being conquered, all of his power stripped from him. But now that very same one is in a many-membered body. And so he goes after it here, and then it's over here, and then it's over here, and then it's over. These evil spirits are anointings that anoint people. Are we not more than able to overcome, though, friends? Their attacks are on marriages. Their attacks are on family. Their attacks are on motherhood. Their attacks are on children. Theirs is an anointing that causes rebelliousness in teenagers. And parent delinquency in parents. And these spirits come to church, too. They're very religious. They anoint some to sleep. Uh-oh. Others to daydream. Some to criticize. Some to do their shopping list. Others to doubt. They come through different channels. They come through music sometimes. They come through the news. They come through television, literature, education, entertainment. With voices and images. And these anointings, they try to crowd your mind with things that are coming from the pit. And at the same time, there are powerful messages that are coming forth. Scriptures. Left for this age. To equip us. Words of power. Anointed words of life. That will defeat the devil anytime, any place, and under any circumstance. And that power is released when the word is spoken on anointed lips. And the Holy Spirit this morning, friends, is riding on the trail of those words to make sure that it happens. To quicken those words. And they will accomplish what he sent them to accomplish. They will not return it to him void. The trumpet is sounded, friends. And a call has gone forth. A call to do battle. I apologize. I don't know what happened with the notes here this morning. I'll take credit for it. This is from the first seal. I've got several statements, and I really want you to see these. Brother Brown says, here's the plan of it. The first thing happens, there's an announcement in heaven first. What happened? A seal is opened. What is that? A mystery is unfolded. See? And when a mystery unfolds, then a trumpet sounds and it declares a war. Or a plague falls and a church age is open. See? What is the war part? The angel of the church catches the mystery of God, not fully yet revealed. But when he does, he catches this mystery of God, and then he goes for it to the people after the mystery has been given to him, and he goes for it to the people. And what does he do out there? He begins to proclaim that message, and what does it start? A war, a spiritual war. Friends, when the word is revealed, it starts a war. It's a call to battle, and that word is what drives away the enemy. It's not your sincerity, it's not your faith, it's not your hope, it's the word. And Satan is doing all that he can to try to pull down your faith and to set strongholds into your mind so that you have difficulties seemingly in receiving from God. A war has been declared, and it is for the casting down of an existing spiritual kingdom. And we have a responsibility this morning, friends, to cast Satan and his kingdom down in this hour. Jesus said, "In my name you shall cast out evil spirits, devils." And he declared that we have the authority this morning over every unclean spirit to cast them out. And he placed us in a position to where he expects us to cast out devils, to establish faith, to create a heavenly atmosphere all around us, and to be proclaimers of God's revealed word. Amen. Not criticizers of those that would do good. We are to move this morning, friends, by the stimulation of the Holy Ghost. Amen. And we are to realize by the revealing of the word in this hour what we have been put here on the earth to do. The captain of your salvation, the captain of the host, the mighty covenant angel himself, the Lord himself, has placed in your hand a mighty and sharp sword, so that you can do battle here on the earth against powers and spirits and principalities from on high. You have been ordained this morning, friends, to take back the land of your apostolic forefathers. And you are called to drive away every demon of unbelief and to establish a heavenly kingdom on the earth. Let thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And by the word of your testimony, and by the word that you meditate on. Brother Branham taught many times, friends, about a great battle that wages often in prayer lines. In Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever, he said, "And now, if the angel of the Lord will come near, then the angel of sickness, which would be on you, he will go to pulling." See, the angel of the Lord is near. Now, there's both powers, and they're fighting one against the other. Now, it depends on your faith. Now, that sickness, whatever you have, if that is pulling on you, you see, it's going to try to put everything in your mind. Remember, we talked about you've got to love the Lord your God with all of your soul, your mind, all of your body, right? You need to believe in the soul. Your emotions need to agree with the Word of God, but your mind needs to agree too. And if all three are not agreeing, we're not worshiping God according to, that's the great commandment. We want to be faithful to do that, don't we? He says, they're fighting against one another. Now, it depends on your faith. Now, that sickness, whatever you have, if that is pulling on you, it's going to try to put everything in your mind to keep you from believing that it's the truth. And this, which is coming now, and me speaking to you, is trying to get you to believe that it's the truth. You see? Now, here's the warfare. If you will believe it, then this here Holy Spirit will pronounce the blessing. Satan has to leave. It has to be. Now, if you don't, now after when he goes away, you'll maybe get right away, you'll feel better, and he walks in dry places, and he returns back with a symptom worse than ever was, seven times as bad maybe. And when he does, if the good man of the house isn't standing there, that faith says, get away. So Satan wants you to look at the symptoms rather than at what the Word of God says. And we should be a people this morning, friends, that are trained to take God at his word. That are trained to take God at what he says. to exalt his word above all that the enemy tries to anoint us to believe. And that battle is taking place this morning in our minds. And we overcome one thought at a time. The spiritual wickedness is in high places, which means that the higher you go in God, the harder you're going to have to fight. And we've been given an anointing in this hour that will break the yoke. So let's look at this anointing again for a few minutes this morning. Luke chapter 10, verse 19. Jesus said, "Behold, I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing," somebody say nothing, "nothing, nothing shall by any means hurt you." Amen. Listen to this. Give me a church that's so completely anointed with God till their every action and move is, "Thus saith the Lord." Walk in that Shekinah glory, and I'll show you a Messiah, an anointed one of God standing on the earth. That's what's promised for this age, friends. And that can't be the corporal body of Jesus Christ standing on the earth, because we meet him in the air. Again, in Christ is the mystery, he says, and in there would be a time come forth when he could express himself in fullness of his Godhead, deity, through his church, have the preeminences in the church. Oh my, what? The anointed man, now the anointed people. Oh my, to bring back the anointed bride and the bridegroom. Anointed by, why? Accepting what Eve turned down. And Adam coming back with the anointing of the word, because he said, "My word is spirit." See, the anointed with the word, what Eve turned down, he comes back and we accept. And the church says, amen. So God was expressed in a corporal body, the Lord Jesus Christ, 2,000 years ago, we know. But this time, it's the very same one in another body, in a mystical body, a many-membered body, which he calls his church. And there was a time when she was hidden away in him, but now he's hidden away in her and revealed to her in her. She's not hidden from him. He's not hidden from her. But the world sees him no more, but you shall see him. Again, in the masterpiece, he says, now this bride will fulfill everything that's in the New Testament. Somebody say everything. Another masterpiece in the making. So friends, we should go back and reread our New Testament, the covenant that was given to a covenant people, because there is one among us this morning who is giving us a strategy for how to take a rapture, for how to take Satan down so that we can go up. He must be cast down from his high place in our thinking in order for us to ascend. Somebody say praise the Lord. There must be a change of mind in order for there to be a change of body. In a birth, in the natural birth, the head is normally what comes forth first. And if the head can come through the canal, the rest of the body will follow. It is squeezed and then the body follows. The path to a rapture this morning, friends, and his second coming has been hidden in his New Testament, but it is now being declared and it is now being manifested on the earth. An entrance has been ministered unto us, as Peter said. There must be a people then that go out to meet him. There must be a people that trim their lamps and get extra oil. There must be a people that seek him. And the scripture says, they that seek shall find. They that knock, it shall be opened. They that ask, it shall be given unto them. There has to be a people now that are saying the same thing on earth that's already been said, but the same anointing and the same revelation, not just repeating like a parrot. A parrot can say everything that you can say, but there's no understanding with that little pea brain and that little bird brain. But we're not talking about just saying what he said with revelation. We are speaking what he said with revelation, and that is so important. And that cannot be overemphasized this morning, friends. The importance of revelation to the true believer. Satan is not moved with quotes. He's not moved with Bible verses. He's moved with Rhema. He's moved with living word. That word has life, and that life says, back off. Oh, hallelujah. We believe, therefore we speak. Blessed be his wonderful name. So at every age, friends, God has had his anointed ones. Samson had a relationship with God that anointed him to do battle. And every time he faced the enemy, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. When he faced the lion, when he faced 1,000 Philistines, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. It wasn't Samson, it was the Spirit of the Lord. Joshua and Caleb were anointed, and they believed, and therefore they spoke. And when it came, when they came back from spying out the land, they were so anointed when they came back that all they said was the word of the Lord. What the word of the Lord had already declared, they said amen. They said what the Lord had said through Moses, and the scripture said they wholly believed the message. They wholly believed. But now they saw what they claimed to believe. And now they're prophesying what they saw. Can you see how important it is this morning, friends, to say the same thing with understanding so that we can prophesy again? You must also be anointed to say it. Otherwise, they're just words. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. We can do it. Yes, we can. Yes, we can. Yes, we can. Listen, friends, in Obama's first run for the presidency, that was one of his campaign slogans, was yes, we can. And as we've talked about before, they keep it real broad. They keep it real general, knowing that your imagination is going to fill in what the can is. Right? If you get specific, now all of a sudden you lose votes. But everybody's got an imagination. Yes, we can. So to some, it means, yes, we can get the government to forgive our debt. Yes, we can, to another one, have a good job. Or yes, we can have socialism. Whatever it is. But they're all saying, yes, we can. Yes, we can. And that was the that was the slogan of a progressive agenda that's being pushed on our nation. And it is coming to pass. So if it can come to pass in the natural, what about the children of God? You know, we spend so much time focusing on the negative, and yet the negative doesn't fail. And the scripture said it would be this way. And the people that are doing it don't even have to try. How about the word of the Lord? How about the positive? Somebody say, yes, we can. Yes, we can. We can what? We can do all things through Christ that strengthens us. We can take a rapture. We can claim our family. We can bring them under the blood. Yes, we can. We can claim our health. We can claim deliverance. We can have a sound mind. We can have peace. We can have rest. We can have joy unspeakable and full of glory. Yes, we can. Look at this anointing that was on Joshua and Caleb. That anointing's here this morning, friends. It's not just on the speaker, but it's on the hearer. They didn't see circumstances. They didn't see symptoms. They didn't say one word that them 10 spies said. In fact, when they came back on a Wednesday night, because they were a little late getting back because they were drunk, they were eating the grapes. Brother Brown said they were like a horse eating clover, just frothing at the mouth. They had grape juice all over them. Looked like they just, you know, were at communion and spilled the tray on them. And they looked at one another and said, what time is it? And hey, where's the other guys? Oh, I don't know. They left, you know. They went to Denny's right after the service. And while we were drunk on this new wine in the land, while we were eating these grapes and tasting of it, because we're not coming back with a word-only testimony. Yeah, them little cowards and little chickens, you know, they came over to, they already knew they weren't going to go in the land. And they made up their story and took their pictures and click, click, click. And they went back and formed a bunch of cliques. And They went back. They had no intention of taking the people over into the land. Well, Brother Branham's got to come back. Moses has got to come back. Come on, friends. No intention of taking them. How lazy. Just why don't you go follow something else? If you're not going to follow this and go all the way, go do something else. Go do something that you're going to succeed at. But leave my message alone. You don't like my message? Just leave it alone. They looked at one another and said, you know, they're not going to believe us. We need to bring back some evidence. These guys are going to go back with an empty-handed testimony. Right? Let's bring back some evidence. Brother Branham said those clusters of grapes were so big that it took two of them on a pole to carry one cluster. So they were a little late showing up, you know, for the Wednesday night testimony service. And the Wednesday night testimony service was a lot like the services were in the Baptist church when I was growing up. Nothing, not picking on the Baptist, just telling you how it was. We would have prayer lists on that they would go through on Wednesday night. And it wasn't 8.5 by 11. It was 8.5 by 14. I think that's legal size, right? With real small print, front and back prayers. Pray for so-and-so. Pray for this. Pray for that, right? And the way the prayers went forth was, Lord, if you want to heal Sister Lois, that'd be wonderful. If you don't, we understand. Well, you might as well just save that prayer. That's not a prayer. Because that's whatever will be, will be. The future's not ours to see. That's a lie. It is ours to see. We're supposed to say the same thing. We have His word. His word is His will. We have His word. We know what He wants done with it. Somebody has to speak it out in this dimension. It's simple. It's not complicated. So they come back, and Brother Branham dramatizes it for us. He said, you know, this Caleb probably wasn't a very big guy, and he's hearing this negative testimony being given at this, you know, Baptist. The 10 spies are given a Baptist confession. You know, nobody's perfect. We're just sinners saved by grace. And if God wants to heal us, He can. If He doesn't, then that's okay too. Maybe we'll go in the land. Maybe we won't. Maybe it'll be another generation. Who knows? God's ways are mysterious. No, your brain is what's mysterious. When God plainly shows you something and you refuse to see it, that's mysterious. Friends, I'm not amazed at... In this hour, I'm not amazed at what is revealed. I'm amazed that people can't see it, because it's no longer a mystery. It's no longer hidden. In fact, it's so plain that you realize it was there right in front of me the whole time, but God wouldn't let me see it, and He wouldn't let His prophet see it, right? Until the due time. But once you see it, you can't not see it. And you wonder, God, how can you hide yourself in plain view? He hides and reveals Himself in simplicity. So they're given this negative testimony. It must have been a long, boring, you know, people are looking at their watch. Don't you start doing it. This ain't one of those kind of services, unless you want it to be. Is there one more here this morning that doesn't want it to be that kind of service? They weren't given some dry old testimony and some, you know, religious type whatever and photoshopping and PowerPoint presentation. I said that one time in special meetings, and I got ministers getting all over me. What's wrong with PowerPoint? Nothing. We're not. But when that's all you got and you're reading from it, you know, I was a PowerPoint ranger. This man over here is one of the best PowerPoint guys I've ever worked with. He could just, and he could put it together so quick, and it was so nice, and what have you. Your PowerPoint presentation is not something for you to put together and then read from. It's something to kind of set the stage, give some visual to bring in some more senses, and, a picture's 1,000 words a lot of times. But if you're just going to read it, I don't know how many times... I sat through presentations where engineers sat there and they weren't even good readers. You'd think they'd be able to read their own slide, but they weren't even good readers. And I'm like, you know, come on, right? I throw a rope over the rafter, put it around my neck. I'm just about ready to swing. Getting ready to douse myself with gasoline and light it. Oh, it's death by a thousand, what do they say it? Thousand what? Something. It's miserable. Thousand PowerPoint slides. And that's all you can hear, right? And you get to the point where you think, you know what? Just give me, I don't even have to be here. Why don't you just email me the slides? I'll read it. I'm a better reader. I'll get through it quicker. And I'll probably understand it better than you do, and you wrote it. Who wants that? Right? So we're not talking about... It has usefulness in the church. But let God move. Let him speak. And if he pulls you off the slide, let him pull you off the slide. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So Brother Bram said, Caleb about had enough. And Caleb broke church order. Excuse me. Not supposed to breathe it in. Caleb wasn't politically correct. Brother Brown said Caleb jumped up on a stump. He heard this negative testimony. He jumped up on a stump and said, shut your mouth. I'm sick of this testimony. You guys are a bunch of liars. Isn't that what the first church age said? They said they found them. They said that they were apostles, and they found them to be liars. Brother Branham said, calling themselves apostles without the signs following, they were liars. There was no vindication. Caleb said, shut your mouth. We're more than able to take the land right now. Look, here's evidence. Come and taste and see. You know we didn't just manufacture these. Where do you think these came from? Here's evidence. It's not a word-only testimony. Here's evidence. And they didn't want it just for themselves. They wanted the people to have it. Where are we at this morning? Joshua and Caleb didn't see the symptoms. They didn't see the enemy that they were going to have to run out of the land. Oh, they knew they were there, of course. What did they see, though? They saw what the word already declared. What do you see when you look into the open book? Are your symptoms there? Sure. But what are you going to testify of? Did they see giants? No. They saw the Lord. They saw what God said. They saw the vindication of the word. David knew he was anointed to be king. Isn't that right? And he had been anointed, and the word of the Lord had been spoken concerning him. And he didn't consider the giant Goliath. He didn't need shiny armor. He didn't need fancy weapons. He had the anointing, and that's all that he needed. The word had already been spoken. And it's the anointing that brings the word to pass. Now, he could say to Saul, the anointing is my shield. I am going to sit on the throne. It's already been spoken. The anointing is what spoke when he saw the giant. Oh, friends, the anointing is what speaks when sickness comes over you. The anointing is what speaks when discouragement comes over you. The anointing is what spoke when David saw that giant. And David said, why are we letting that loser stand before us? What a shame. Isn't this the army of the living God? Let us take our land at once. We will defeat him in this valley. You'll defeat your enemy in your trial, in your valley. And we will take the mountain that's behind them. We're not just going to run them out of the valley. We're going to make it to the next mountain. And Satan and his angels are standing in the way of your body change this morning, friends. And David knew that he could run through a troop and leap over a wall by his God. And David was prophesying of a people in the end time that would run through a troop of demons, 200 million demons, and leap over the wall barrier between this dimension and the next dimension. Do you realize, friends, you were made to inhabit another dimension? And part of you is already in that other dimension. Part of you is in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Do you realize that there's a people that would be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, that I believe are on the earth this morning? David was comforted even in the valley of the shadow of death. And he feared no evil, for he knew that the Lord was with him. And David didn't fear bad news. David knew that all things work together for good to those that are the called. And David knew that the Lord had prepared a table for him before his enemies. Friends, eating of the Word of God at that table. There's a table that's been spread before us where the saints of God are fed. And it was eating, we realize, that caused the first Eve to fall in the first garden. And it's eating that causes the last Eve to overcome. The children of Israel, they ate the lamb while the death angel passed by. It was a table that was prepared before them. Psalm 27, verse 1, very familiar to us. Psalm of David, the Lord is my light. He's not just a light, he's my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? We ought to say that this morning. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Friends, we will meet him in the air. But we are in his coming even now. His second coming takes place in three stages. The Lord, the Word is light. And this message, friends, excuse me, I'm not picking on anybody. I'm not trying to be different. But this message is not the property of William Branham. And it's not the property of his children. It is the Lord himself. This message is Christ. So I say to you this morning, whom shall I fear? This is a rapture message. And what can keep me from a rapture? What can keep me earthbound? What can keep me from changing dimensions? Listen, friends, we're not going to fall away because the Lord is our strength. People think we're bragging about ourselves. We're not. Our confidence is in him. Be thou strong and be courageous. We know that he's done a work in our lives and he's doing a work. Verse 2, when the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. This is, friends, when David prophesied, there are prophecies where he's prophesying bridegroom, and there's prophecies where he's prophesying bride. This is bride. When the wicked, even my enemies and my foes, come upon me to eat up my flesh. We're not talking about zombie apocalypse. We're not talking about Night of the Living Dead. We're talking about cancer. We're talking about this flu devil. They stumbled and fell. That's your prophecy. Tell me what's eating up your flesh. The devils will fall before your feet. Every demon of sickness has to fall. Listen, friends, they cannot attack your soul. So they will come against your spirit and against your flesh. But what's in the soul needs to take preeminence. And it needs to get the other two realms to cooperate. Verse 3, though an host, that's an army, should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. Friends, you have an army of demons released from the river Euphrates that had been given leave to come from the pit and to come against you this morning. And it is an army that's reserved for you. My heart shall not fear. If demons can keep you from the way back to Eden, friends, well, then they can continue on inhabiting your position in heavenly places, controlling the earth. And the dead in Christ, well, they'll just remain in the sixth dimension, waiting for bodies that will allow them to walk the earth as a new race. Can't you see what we've been placed on the earth here in this hour for? Not to build more kingdoms of man. Not to come up with some new denomination. some new buzzword, some new lingo, some new dress code, but to tear Satan's kingdom down so that another kingdom can take its place. Verse 4, one thing have I desired of the Lord, not 2, 10, 20, one thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, and to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. One thing have I desired. Friends, my desire is that his anointing rests upon me. And if I have his anointing, what can come against me? And where is his house this morning? Right here. Where is his tabernacle this morning? Right here. It's in you. John 14:20, at that day, Brother Brown said, that day is this day. You shall know that I am in my Father, and that I'm in you, and you're in me. And the church says, so friends, if I have that anointing, I can walk through the hell of Satan's Eden and not get contaminated and not get soiled. I can walk through the wall that's between the natural and a new body. Amen. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. Oh, the tribulation is going to be horrible. We're in a time of trouble. Yeah, it'll get worse, but I won't be here. So in the time of trouble, he will hide me in his pavilion, his tent. Where's his tent? Right here. In the secret of his tabernacle. I'm hidden in the secret. Shall he hide me? He shall set me upon a rock. He hid me in the secret. We've been hidden in Christ is the mystery. I see myself this morning in the mystery. Amen. And he set me upon a rock. The revealing of his word to me and to you. The gates of hell, death, shall not prevail against me. The prophecy, this prophecy is against the devil and it's for the bride. Again, and believe in God. Brother Rand says, now here it is. You get ready. He commissioned his church to cast them devils out. How many believes that? Amen. There you are. In my name they shall cast out devils. You ain't going to heal nobody. But you're going to cast the devil away from them so that they can accept the healing I've already done. Amen. That's right. Preachers stood on the platform and preached the gospel. It scatters and devils scatter. The man come to the altar under conviction and he said, I want to get saved. He never saved the man. He cast out the devil. That's right. And the man got saved. He come and accepted his salvation. The same thing by divine healing. You sick people that are here this morning, believe that. And have been born again and are sons and daughters of God. Christ has already healed you. The only thing that keeps you from being well this morning is a spirit that's hanging over you that won't fully let you go out yonder and believe God's promise that he has done it. That's right. And we're casting those devils out this morning. He says, now that's my commission. It's every minister's commission. That's what God gave me. It's what he gave every gospel preacher who will believe him. The power and authority to break that spirit. I believe with all my heart that every demon power that's in here this minute is already broken. I do. I believe that there's every sick person in here right now feels a lot different. If that's right, raise up your hand. You who was sick. There you are. Friends, if you're listening in this morning, that's you that I'm talking to this morning. We already cast that devil of sickness out. We already spoke. Those devils are not impressed by me. I don't have to raise my voice. I don't have to repeat it with vain repetition. I just have to say the same thing here on the earth that he says in heaven. Amen. So now it's up to you. Now that devil's out of the way. Hallelujah. I believe it with all my heart. Every demon power that's here in at this minute is already broken. I do. I believe that every sick person here right now feels a lot different. If that's right, raise up your hand. You who was sick. You. What's the matter? The devil has broke away from you. He has to. There you are. cometh by hearing, and hearing the word. That's why we don't want to miss church. Jesus Christ died for you. Good news, you can go free this morning. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Let's get the devil out of here. Brother Branham said a sinner come to the altar and said, Brother Branham, I want you to pray for me. I want to be good. But you pray for me. And go back in your seat. Next night, I said, how many wants to be saved? He stands up. You want to be saved, young man? Yes, sir. Well, why don't you get saved? I don't know. Said, you're just, the devil's holding that boy. That's all. He wants to do right, but there's a spirit, a power that won't let him do right. So when you come up for prayer, friends, and you're under conviction, the only thing left is for that spirit that has kept you from going forward to be cast out. He says, now, hallelujah, here it is. No wonder God would never let a true man of God ever say he could heal somebody. Christ done that when he died. I couldn't save nobody. No one else could save anybody but God. And God can't save you because he's already done it. The only thing you have to do is accept it. It's already done. I wasn't saved 20 years ago. I was saved 1900 years ago. But 20 years ago, I received it and accepted it. And if it hadn't, the first sin that I had done, God would have wiped me off the face of the earth. Because he said he would, and he has to keep his promise. I was healed 1900 years ago, but I've got to accept it. And the only thing that kept me from being saved when I was 12 years old, because a spirit hung over me, a devil saying, wait a little while longer. I'll go up next service. Wait a little while longer. That's the reason you wasn't saved when you become to the age of accountability. A spirit. You got with a crowd and that hovered over you and kept hanging over you. You wanted to do right, but there's not a man that's got his right mind but wants to do right. But there's something that won't let you do right. Is that right? That's the devil. Hallelujah. Christ paid your healing and your salvation. So an anointing hung over him, he said. He said, another place I would have given my heart to the Lord a lot sooner if that spirit hadn't have been hanging over me saying, not now. We need to quit believing Satan's lie. And we need to take God at his word. Verse 6. And now shall my head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. Yes. Friends, that's not over there. It won't be no sacrifice. Yes. It's a sacrifice here. Yes. When you don't feel good and you say, praise the Lord. Yes. When you don't feel good and you say, by his stripes I'm healed. Yes. You're right in the middle of a battle. Yes. Your mind is about to break. And you say, God, thank you for the peace. Yes. Thank you for the love. Yes. Thank you for the joy. I will offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yay. I will sing praises unto the Lord. Praise him in the good times. Praise him in the bad times. Praise him when you feel like it. Praise him when you don't feel like it. Praise him in the morning. Praise him at noontime. Praise him in the evening. Praise him when you wake up at 1 o'clock in the morning and can't get back to sleep. I'll praise him. No wonder Satan fights praise so much, friends. I will praise him. Or this rock will. Again, putting on the whole armor. Satan had to get her attention. Now remember, he's in warfare with God. And men and women is his children. So he's warfare with Satan. So now remember, Satan comes down to use a tactic to try to counteract God's warfare, his protection. He's trying to find something that, a better weapon. So there's no better weapon that he could find. So then the only tactic that he could use would be reasoning. Oh, when you stop to reason anything, the word says, but let me see. This doesn't mean that. And by his stripes, we were healed. Well, that doesn't say, it does mean that too, he says. That's right. Friends, Satan was defanged and Satan was declawed at Calvary. He was defeated. Jesus Christ is the great and mighty conqueror, which means he conquered. The only thing that's left is for, he conquered death, but the only thing that's left is for death to be put under his feet, which is his bride. Right? The reason why death hasn't been put under his feet completely is because he's still using it as a limousine. It's not a bad thing. When your time's up, it's a limo that takes you to the other side. But there's a people on the face of the earth, I believe this morning, if I'm wrong, I won't be sorry for believing it. Paul said, we which are alive and remain, so he was believing he was living in the rapture time. I won't be sorry. If he doesn't come in my lifetime, I won't be sorry. I'll be ready. Every day. But the blood moons say that, you know, something's going to take place in Feast of the Trumpets in September. You moron. We've been given our last sign. We don't need any more. Amen? You know, the best sign that you can see is people rapture ready. See people coming to maturity. You see people taking God at his word. You see people that have thus saith the Lord, or they keep their mouth shut. You see people discerning the two spirits within the framework of the church and resisting the Antichrist spirit. And you see Satan being absolutely thwarted. It's in the vision. It has to come to pass. So Satan was defanged and declawed at Calvary, but he wants you to disbelieve your weapon this morning. The battle will rage on in your mind for hours if you let it. But you take that word, and that's what stops the battle. How can you set your mind on Christ and set your mind on his word and still continue in a battle? Again, putting on the whole armor of God. We'll get into this more tonight. He says, now we find that this great enemy of God thought, now as long as they will believe that word, I can never get to them. The devil's no dummy. Would to God that the church would recognize this. He's telling you, if they get that word, I can't do anything. I can't get to them. As long as that little family in Eden keeps behind that word, I can never touch them. Neither can he today. That's right. He's still blocked off. That's right. But if I can use some real good strategy and just reason out, I'll give him some human reasonings because she's human. And if I can just give human reasonings, well, we'll win the battle, Satan and his angels. But then Eve gave away. So therefore, we know our enemy by his attacks. Maybe you didn't get it just right, the way that I said it. We know our enemy when anyone, any spirit, any person tries to disagree with God's word. Remember, that's your enemy. That's your enemy. We know his old attack. That's the one that he broke the human race down. And that's the way he breaks them down yet today. And that's the way he gets you away from God, is to disbelieve his word. And the only way that you can ever stay in fellowship with God and talk to him in the cool of the evening is to stay fortified in the word. Let the curtain of God's word drop all around you and you be a drop right in the middle of it. That's right. Hallelujah. Hidden him and him in you. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen. Friends, the whole purpose for this war is for us to win it. Amen. We aren't practicing. And there's nobody to... We're the finishers of the race. We're the last and chosen generation. However long that generation is. There's nobody coming after us to finish this. We're not going to hand the baton off to another church age. You're in a warfare today. And the finish line is the other dimension. The enemy will put your mind on problems at the job. The enemy will put your mind on problems at home. The enemy will put your mind on problems with the family, problems at church. And when you come to church, you're still in a battle. And no wonder we don't get much out of the service. And no wonder we don't. Friends, do you see why some people unwittingly, they stay away from church because they know it's a battle. We'll settle the battle and then come to church. Deuteronomy 20 verse 1. We'll pull over here in just a minute. When thou goest out to battle against thine enemies and seest horses and chariots and a people more than thou, be not afraid of them. For the Lord thy God is with thee, which brought thee up out of the denominations. I mean out of the land of Egypt, out of the world. And it shall be, when ye are come nigh unto battle, that the priest shall approach and speak unto the people. The word goes forth. You know, it's okay if our walk is a patch-up walk where we're always coming for word to fix problems that we have, but God wants his word to go before you. And shall say unto them, Hear, O Israel, ye approach this day unto battle against your enemies. Let not your hearts faint. Don't be afraid. Fear not. Do not tremble. Neither be ye terrified because of those 200,000 demons. Besides those that were already here. For the Lord your God is he that goeth with you. Now, I would be afraid if he wasn't going with me. I was afraid. Talking to a brother on Thursday night, kind of went through some similar things. It's not surprising. We're living the same age. We're both male. You know, we're facing the same devils. But we were talking about how we'd spent a good part of our life afraid of the dark. Afraid of this, afraid of that, afraid of this, afraid of that, because you're not sure. You know, if you don't know Christ, only an idiot would not be afraid. Because what can you be sure of? With this COVID thing that's come around, everybody's saying, well, who are you going to believe? How about God? But I no longer have night fears. And I didn't think, I had them all my life until I was 28 years old. I never thought I would ever get over that. Now I faced them, but facing something doesn't mean the fear's gone. I didn't act like a scaredy cat, but I was. I didn't walk through graveyards, especially at night. I didn't like going in Catholic churches or hospitals. And I never saw the pattern. But every one of those is filled with demons. They're lingering. No wonder I was uncomfortable. And Satan was taking advantage of that channel that God gives you to commune with him. But before you know him, you get a taste of darkness. You get a taste of fear. You get a taste of uncertainty. You get a taste of all of that. Friends, he becomes so much bigger to you when he makes himself real to you. And you know what you had, and you know what you have. I'm not afraid of darkness. Darkness is afraid of me. Yeah, absolutely. Whom shall I fear? If the Lord's not with me, I don't want to go. And if he can't keep me, I'm lost. I can't keep me. I tried. Didn't work. So this is all about him. If you think for a moment that I'm bragging about myself, I'm not. It's all about him. He said he would do it. I took him at his word. And you've got to do the same. So who's with you this morning? Let me just give you a couple of scriptures as we pull over this morning. Who's with you? Revelation 12:4. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. So there's a third of the angels that are falling. That means there's two-thirds that didn't fall. Oh, there's 200,000 demons. How many angels that didn't fall are there? Revelation 9:16. And the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000. And I heard the number of them. Ooh. Those are religious devils. Those are the ones that said that have need of nothing. Those are the ones, listen friends, a drunk knows he's wrong, right? A drug addict knows he's wrong, right? A religious person, don't tell me nothing. That's the worst devil there is. And that's what we're facing, ecclesiastical devils. Revelation 5:11, and I beheld, and I heard a voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. How much is that? I don't know. I lost count. That's a lot. Psalm 68:17. The chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels. The Lord is among them as in Sinai in the holy place. That's another big number. I don't know what it is, but I can take off my shoes and I still can't count it. Even though I got seven toes on each foot. Hebrews 12:22. But ye are come unto Mount Zion. That's the bride. And unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. Somebody say innumerable. How much is innumerable? You can't count it. It's not that there's a number. You can't number them. It would be like looking up at the sky and saying, okay, one, two. Good luck with that. We probably all tried that if we ever lived in a place where you could see them. But the earth rotates and, you know, okay, did I count that one? You can't. Oh, there is a number, but you'll never reach it. Who's on the Lord's side? Whom shall I fear? Listen, friends, there's an innumerable company of angels. They're around about us right now. They're waiting for you to make a confession. They're waiting for you to agree with the word so that they have marching orders. But they're powerless until you speak. And if you don't, well, we'll leave that alone. 2 Kings 6:16. And he answered, fear not. For they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. Open our eyes, Lord. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man. Give us some eye salve. Some Malachi 4 eye salve so we can see what's happening around us. Friends, the door is open. Angels are ascending and descending. Even the natural, even the world is seeing angels come and go, visiting judgment angels. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full. Somebody say full.
Full.
The mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. Glory to God. Who's with you today this morning?
Hallelujah.
Who's with you this morning? The angels of the Lord are encamped around them that fear him. Oh, if you can receive it this morning, friends. Your theophany is near you. And your theophany is not complete without you. You ever felt like there must have been an angel following you, that you should have fell off the cliff? You should have got hit by the mast on the sailboat, but somehow you ducked and the mast went by and you're out there on the ocean all by yourself or the lake. Right? What was that? What was it that protected some of us dumb fire bugs? Daredevils. Listen, there is something in that other dimension that has a vested interest in you making it. Because you aren't complete without it, and it's not complete without you. A celestial body that's waiting for you. Fear not. You know, I need to get that picture up. Maybe we'll put it in the cry room. I don't know why I haven't done it yet, but we had it up in our other church. Somebody gave me this picture, and it still moves me when I look at it. There's a little boy sleeping in a bed, and there's a mighty angel standing over him, and in his hand is a little lick of fire. And he's, I don't know, I don't remember if he's got a weapon in his hand or not. Yes, right. But the look, just the look, Brother Doug, the devil looks at you and says, he's getting older. I can say that because we're the same age, what, 8 days apart. Who looks older? We both look. We're beyond that, right? But there's an angel right over there. And the devil knows it. Would to God that we would know it. A devil's got to go through him. Amen. It's watching over you. Beware how you treat these little ones, for their angel doth always behold the face of the Father. What angel? Your angel. Your heavenly representation. I know it sounds fanatical, friends, but Brother Branham said when you were born again of the Spirit of God, you heard from your theophany. Last time I checked, if I had to hear from something, it'd have to be close by. And it would also have to exist. Paul said it. If this earthly tabernacle be dissolved, we have one waiting for us. Body celestial, body terrestrial. There's a lot that we don't know about it, and I'm not going to go make some doctrine or whatever. We don't need to. But suffice it to say that there's more on your side this morning. Oh, it looks like the devil's getting the upper hand, Brother Henry. But God has confidence. He knows what he's placed in you. God has confidence in his own word. Victory Day, Sierra Vista. God has confidence. When everything's coming against you, when it seems like all hell's against you, he says, God's giving you a trial. Now, God isn't actually giving you the trial. He's allowing the trial. But then he says, he has confidence in you. No, he doesn't have confidence in you. He has confidence because he knows what he put in you. And this is how we find out what he put in us. I'm trying to close. I was sharing with somebody here the other day that I went to this program. It was called Devil Pups. It was a Marine is called a Devil Dog. That's a title to give a Marine. And they had this program called Devil Pups, and where they take delinquent teens. I didn't know that, but I should have looked at my friends. Wasn't the brightest lamp in the whatever. Not even bright enough to say it. It was, you go through a mini boot camp down at Camp Pendleton in San Diego, and you're down there for 10 days. 10 days doesn't sound like a long time, but it is. And my friends talked me into going with them. They said, oh, you get to go on the base and shoot the M16s and then go to the theater, and, you know, I'm 15. It's like, yeah, you know, mom and dad are, what is it, 300 miles from the Central Coast? Is that about right? Something like that? 250? Mom and dad are up there. I'm 15, and me and my buddies were just going to have the run of the base. I mean, who would believe that? How stupid could I be? But I had like four or five delinquent friends that obviously they, it was probably do this or go to juvenile hall or something. I don't know. I hadn't done anything wrong. But they talked me into going. And the first clue that I had that I wasn't in Kansas was when we got off the bus and they started yelling at us. The next clue was within a half an hour, they shaved our heads. And they took all of our candy and everything else that we brought with us, and shook it all out and threw it all out, and then yelled and yelled and yelled. In those 10 days, I never did so many push-ups in my life. At the first or second day, I mean, they had us sun up to sundown. I could go on and on and on. They had us at night. They'd wake us up in the middle of the night, and we'd be doing footlocker drills where they'd tell you to go get your, they'd say, flood, you got to go get your footlocker and put it over your head and run around the barracks. And then they'd say, air raid, and then you'd have to go and put it underneath your rack, you know. And they'd wake you up at all hours. You never did get 8 hours sleep, and it was just constant discipline, I guess. And at one point, they make you jump off of a 40-foot tower, whether you can swim or not, into 15 feet of water, and I'm scared of heights. And somehow, I jumped. Somehow, I did it. Now, they had you cross your legs like this so that you don't get damaged, and put your arm over and put your hand like this, and they'd say, don't look down, and, you know, keep everything tight. When you hit the water, it hurts your feet. Falling that distance. When you're up there and the wind's blowing, you know. I'd never been so scared in my life. Well, actually, I was dumb enough to repeat that with Brother Doug and Sister Jennifer and Brother Joel. Yeah, we jumped out of a perfectly good airplane when I was 40 years old. Scary. That was the scariest thing I ever did. My face was white as a ghost. My wife said she'd never seen me. And I was saying, Lord, if there's anything I haven't repented of, now would be the time. I'll make it right, I guarantee you. Somehow I jumped out of that plane, made it to the ground. I was so scared. I couldn't imagine how I could jump off of this tower. But I knew I wasn't going to go down the ladder because, you know, you're a big sissy and this, that, and the other. And so I wanted to quit, but I wasn't going to for the very same reason. But what I'm trying to get at, and forgive me for being long-winded, what I'm trying to get at was I got pushed beyond what I thought I could do. Jumping into that water was just one of them, but the number of push-ups we did all day long, the amount of running that we did, I didn't believe that I could do. I didn't believe I had it. I mean, I felt like I was on my last legs, but I didn't see an alternative. And I found out what was in me by what I was being put through, right? And I think that was part of the whole point of the thing, right? Besides the discipline, was you find out that there's, you know, we limit ourselves and we imagine that we're this or that, and yet there's something deeper in there. Well, apply that to the spiritual realm now, right? You don't know really what God has put in you.
Amen.
Until you go through a trial.
Amen.
and you find out. Brother Branham said the greatest trial that he ever faced. He said, here's his wife, she's dead, and here's his little baby with her eyes crossed, and there's a black sheet before him, and the Lord's about to take him off the scene, and the devil comes along and said, after all you've done, and this is how he repays you? He said it was the darkest moment. He didn't see how he could get through that. But it was at that moment that something that was in there rose up and said, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He couldn't say that until he went through that. The Lord fought against the enemies of Israel. What about your enemies this morning, friends? If he would do that for natural Israel, what would he do for his bride? God knows how to lead this morning, friends. I can't get through this. He'll get you through. I'll never get over this. Yes, you will. I'll never be happy. Yes, you will. I'll never have peace. He promised you. I'll never find rest. Yes, you will. I'll never make it. You already have. I'll probably always have this. No, you won't. God knows how to lead. God knows how to fight the battle, friends. He's a man of war. He's mighty in battle. And he's never lost a battle. Never. He's never had to apologize. He's never had to blow a horn saying, retreat, retreat. He's a man of war. He's the captain of the heavenly host. He's the lion of the tribe of Judah. But his people see a lamb this morning. But who do his enemies see? Let's stand. We believe. Therefore we speak. Musicians, if you'd make your way. Friends, maybe if we could just bow our heads for a moment. While we just go to prayer here in just a moment. What are you facing this morning that looks insurmountable? What are you facing this morning that looks like there's no way to ever get past it? What is it that Satan's trying to tell you this morning? Maybe there's a spirit hanging over you, because there is, if you're listening to it. But you can be free of that this morning. We used to people would say, if you see anything, just let me know and what have you. I want to be free of it. And we know people mean well. But we learned the hard way that you know what it is that you're dealing with. Nobody needs to tell you. You know. But it's up to you to say, you know what, I'm ready to get beyond this. That's half the battle right there. Actually, that's 99% of the battle. It's just getting sick and tired of being sick and tired and saying, Lord, I just want to let go. I want to move beyond this. But then sometimes sometimes we just need to come and unite our faith together and cast away that haunting spirit, whatever it might be, that's working on your mind, working on your spirit. In the soul, you believe. In the soul, there's faith. But we got to get those other two realms lined up. We got to get that mind to match what the Word says. Whatever it might be this morning, friends, no doubt we're all facing something, and we're not making light of this. It's a very real, we don't deny the feelings of symptoms. We don't deny the hardships of the battles. We don't deny that it's a press. But at the same time, we don't deny the Word that says we are more than able. We don't deny the Word that says He has given us the victory. We don't deny the word that says by his stripes we are healed. We look at the symptoms and we say, symptoms, you're not always going to be there. You're going to give way because I am healed. And those symptoms, as real as they feel, they're lying vanities. And they have to move away. The scripture doesn't tell us when it's going to happen, but it tells us it will happen. And it's our job to just stand on the unfailing words of promise. It's our job to just take God at his word. Say, God, I trust you. I believe you. I'm ready to see that manifested in my life. I'm ready to go beyond this thing. If that's you this morning, if there's something that comes to your mind this morning, we're not looking for you to dredge up anything, but through the preaching of the word, we know conviction comes, and conviction is not condemnation. It's conviction. God is wanting to take us higher. He's not wanting to beat us down. He's wanting to lift us up. He's not wanting to cast us into a prison house. He's wanting to set us free. I wonder if anyone would want to lift your hand to heaven this morning and say, God, I want to take you at your word. You've declared it. There's a situation that I'm facing in my life, a sickness perhaps, a financial situation, a loved one, anxiety, fear, whatever it might be. Lord, I want to just face that thing this morning and recognize that you are the great and mighty conqueror, that your word has gone before me, and your word will defeat my enemy anytime, any place, and under any circumstance. And I'm ready, Lord, to line my testimony up with your word, regardless of how I feel, regardless of what I see, regardless of what my imagination or memory or conscience tells me. I want to line my confession up with your word. And then I want my mind to line up to your word. I want the mind of Christ to agree. I want to think your thoughts. I want to cast down anything that's contrary to your word. I want to receive it this morning, Lord. And I want to walk in it. And I'm just going to lift my hand this morning, Lord. Say, Lord, I'm just going to take another step this morning. And I'm going to allow your word to have preeminence in my life. Oh, God, bless each and every one. Bless every hand, Lord. Every hand in the building, every hand outside the building, whoever might be listening, Lord. Father, I believe that there's victories being won this morning. I believe that the kingdom of hell is being shook this morning. I believe, Lord, that not only is the earth being shook, but the heavens also. And what's taking place is the accuser of the brethren is being cast down. Lord, as we line our confession up with you, you said we're worthy. You said it was granted for us to be arrayed in linen, pure and white, which is the righteousness of the saints. Your word says that you've made us kings and priests. We've got to line our confession up with that. And with that confession, with the full word, and we're standing behind that full word, what charge can Satan bring against God's elect? We're not talking about the flesh or the spirit. We're talking about in the soul. But Lord, what's in the soul is beginning to take control and have preeminence over the flesh, over the spirit realm, casting down reasoning, imagination, conscience, affections, emotions, anything that's disagreeing with your word. If it agrees with your word, so be it. If it disagrees, we want to cast it down. We're not battling against flesh and blood, but against spirits, powers, principalities in heavenly places. Lord, we want to just stand upon your word this morning. We want to give you praise now, Lord. We want to give you thanks because we believe something's taking place. We believe that we're going to walk in this, Lord. This is not some nursery rhyme or some story, that bedtime story, but it's the truth. We're taking you at your word. And Lord, it's a privilege and an honor to take you at your word. And your prophet said the highest compliment that we can pay you is to believe your word. Lord, we believe you. Help our unbelief this morning. Bless each and every one, Lord. Father, if there's any that haven't given their heart to you this morning, I don't know. But Lord, while the waters are troubled, Father, we bind any spirit that would haunt this morning. If there would be someone, whether in the building or listening in, if there would be somebody, Lord, that wants to give their heart, but something saying not now, we bind that spirit in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we command it to leave. Father, if there be someone that wants to take another step with you, wants to go further with you, Lord, we agree with them this morning, and we bind any demon that tries to procrastinate or tries to bring doubt or any other reason why they can't take that next step. We can do all things through Christ that strengthens us. I pray that your blessings be upon each and every one, from the pulpit to the back door, Lord. I pray that you would receive honor and glory. I pray that, Lord, there be testimonies that would come forth for your honor, for your glory, that it would encourage others, Lord. There's so much negative in this world, but there's so much positive. It's a time of great contrast. But, Lord, it's never been so light. We could say it's never been so dark, but it's also never been so light. There's never been a day like this. Father, may we continue to press to the mark, the high calling in Christ. I thank you, Lord, for these simple thoughts that you put on our heart this morning. Now, Lord, may we take them to heart. May we be inspired. Lord, may your spirit move on your word and move in our hearts. And may that become our confession. We thank you and we love you now, Lord. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Somebody say praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh. What is that? Create in me a clean heart, oh God, and renew a right spirit within me. Hallelujah. Create in me a clean.